The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, actually we'll begin our scripture reading tonight at verse 22 of the previous chapter. So Leviticus 9, verse 22, and we'll read through the end of chapter 10. The text for this evening's sermon is the first three verses of chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, verse 22 of chapter 9. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzael, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I have commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. The text for this evening's message is Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. We are in the middle of a series on the history of God's church in the wilderness. That history is recorded for us in the books of Exodus and Numbers. We have considered already the history found in Exodus, and next week, the Lord willing, we will turn to the history that's found in the book of Numbers. But that raises the question, what is the book of Leviticus doing here, sandwiched in the middle between the two? Well, there's an important connection between the very end of the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. For last time in our series, we saw that the book of Exodus ends with the setting up of the tabernacle and God's glory coming and filling the tabernacle, that God would dwell in the midst of his people in a special way. The book of Leviticus begins with the Lord speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. If we back up to the very first verse of the book of Leviticus, we read in chapter 1, verse 1, And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So most of this book of Leviticus is God speaking to Moses from the tabernacle, giving him instructions regarding the priesthood and regarding how to worship him. So there's a connection. Yet this connection runs even deeper. For when God filled the tabernacle, he made clear, I will live with you. I will dwell in your midst. And now the book of Leviticus explains how this is possible. How is it that the holy God of heaven and earth can live in the midst of an unholy people? How can the sinlessly righteous God dwell among stiff-necked sinners? The book of Leviticus makes clear there is only one way. Thus, Leviticus proclaims the possibility of covenant fellowship with Jehovah. That's really the theme of this book, a theme found throughout the whole of this book, especially in the first half, and a theme that stands out in the little snippets of history that are sprinkled through this book. And this evening, we consider the main historical event recorded here in the book of Leviticus, the history of Nadab and Abihu's sin of offering strange fire, an event that proclaims as loudly as anything else in the book, there is only one possibility for sinful people to dwell in the midst of a sinless God. So this evening we consider this passage, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, under the theme, The Strange Fire of Nadab and Abihu. This is sermon number 16 in our series, God's Church in the Wilderness. First, we'll look at the history. Second, the explanation. And third, the application. The Strange Fire of Nadab and Abihu, the history, the explanation, and the application. In considering this history, we will look at four things. First, we need to look at who are the main characters. Then we'll look at their task that they were supposed to perform, their sin, and then finally their punishment. So the main characters, their task, their sin, and their punishment. This history focuses on Nadab and Abihu. These two men were the oldest sons of Aaron, the high priest. You will recall that Aaron was the brother of Moses, and that Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Together, these men would serve Jehovah as priests. We read of this in Exodus 28, verse 1, which states, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." As priests, these men were to bring the people of Israel into God's holy presence. They would do this both through the sacrifices they made on behalf of the people, as well as the prayers that they prayed on behalf of the people. Leviticus 8 and 9, the immediate context for the text we're considering, sets before us the official ordination of these men into the office of priest. This would have taken place very shortly after the tabernacle was set up for the first time and God's glory had filled that tabernacle. And at this official ceremony, Aaron and his sons were clothed with the ornate and the colorful and the beautiful priestly garments that had been specially prepared for them. They were anointed with oil and they had the blood of a sacrifice applied to them. And now they are duly ordained priests. And this history in Leviticus 10 follows immediately after that ordination. So that's still the same day. So that in our minds, we should really ignore the chapter break between Exodus, Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 10. The history is seamless here. Now, after having been duly ordained and installed into office as priests, Nadab and Abihu had a very specific task that they were to perform. Their task was to burn incense upon the golden altar before the Lord. Now, to understand this task, we must first reacquaint ourselves with the golden altar of incense. And we learn all about it in Exodus chapter 30. We're not going to take the time to read those verses, but if you're curious, you can turn there after the sermon to read these verses for yourselves. Exodus 30 teaches us that this altar was made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. It was 3 feet tall and a perfect square, 18 inches wide by 18 inches long. This altar was different than the bronze altar for burnt offerings. That bronze altar was outside of the tabernacle itself, in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And that bronze altar was the altar where animal sacrifices were made. This golden altar of incense is different. This is the altar that was inside of the tabernacle, that is, inside of the holy place. So put yourself in the priest's shoes for a moment. As you walked into the tabernacle, that is, into the holy place, the table of showbread would have been there on your right, and the golden candlestick would have been there on your left. And then straight in front of you, you would have seen this golden altar positioned just in front of the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. And the purpose of this altar was for burning incense. Children, incense is something you burn for the sweet smell that it produces. Picture the spice cabinet or the spice rack in the kitchen. It's the cooking of those spices that makes the kitchen smell good just before dinner. Well, the Israelites had similar sweet-smelling spices called incense. And the priests were to burn this incense on this golden altar inside of the holy place. And when they did this, when they placed incense on burning coals of fire, it would produce a cloud of smoke, a cloud that would ascend up and curl over the veil into the most holy place, that is, into God's immediate presence. And the significance of this cloud of sweet-smelling smoke was that it was a picture of the prayers of God's people arising up to him as God's people stand in his holy presence. Such prayers are sweet and pleasing to our God. That this is the significance is evident from Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. There we read, quote, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." This passage makes clear that there is a connection between the burning of incense at the golden altar with the prayers of God's people. And thus it identifies the symbolism for us. It connects the two together. And thus the task of the priest was really twofold. The priest was both to offer incense and to pray. First, there was the actual burning of incense. And to do this, you would need a censer as a priest. We read of that in Leviticus 10, verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer." A censer was a metal bowl with a long handle. Children, you can picture the metal pans that your parents used to cook food in. The censer that the priest used was made of bronze, and it was used for scooping and carrying burning coals and embers of fire. Specifically, the priest used the censer to bring burning coals of fire into the holy place and put them on this golden altar. At times, this involved carrying the censer full of live coals in one hand and the finely ground incense in the other hand, and they would then go inside of the tabernacle, and once inside, place the burning coals on top of this golden altar, and then put the incense on top. Other times, while they were still outside of the tabernacle, after filling the censer with burning coals, they would put the incense immediately on top, and once there was a smoke already going, then they would walk into the holy place and deposit that there upon the golden altar. But either way, once inside, as the priest, you were to pray. That, secondly, was their task. For you can be sure that there was more than just the picture happening. As a priest, you did not merely send up a cloud of smoke that was sweet-smelling, but you also got down on your knees, and you did what priests were supposed to do. You prayed. You prayed especially for the people, interceding on their behalf. And that was the task that Nadab and Abihu were supposed to perform at this time. And that brings us to their sin. Their sin was that they offered strange fire before the Lord. That's the language of verse 1. Verse 1 tells us exactly what they did. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. That is, each man had his own censer. And they put fire therein and put incense thereon. In other words, they placed the coals of fire inside the censer, and then they put the incense directly on the fire before carrying it into the tabernacle. And then we read, "And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." That they offered this means they placed the fire and the incense upon the golden altar inside the holy place. Now, all of these actions were entirely appropriate. The problem was not in anything that they did, nor was the problem that they were doing this at the wrong time of day. Neither was the problem that these men were not qualified for this work. But instead, the problem, the sin, had to do with the source of their fire. The text tells us they took strange fire. What they were supposed to do was take burning coals and embers directly from the bronze altar of burnt offering located right outside of the tabernacle. But this is what they were supposed to do, as evident from a passage like Leviticus 16, verse 12. There we read in connection with the Day of Atonement, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord." That's where you're supposed to get the coals, from off the altar before the Lord. But what they did instead was they took fire from some other source. That is what is meant by strange fire. The word strange here is an appropriate translation because it comes from the word that means to be a stranger. A stranger is someone you have no connection to or no relationship with, someone you do not even know. And Nadab and Abihu took strange fire in the sense that they took coals of fire that were not connected to, that had no relationship with the fire at the bronze altar of burnt offering. They took fire from some other source, and almost certainly they took fire from a source that they themselves had kindled. For this sin, they were punished. Their punishment was that they were devoured with fire. Verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Notably, this text indicates that this fire came from before the Lord. And this is the same expression that's used in chapter 9, verse 24, with regard to the fire that consumed the altar, the offerings upon the altar. The context here is that the previous chapters record not only the ordination of these men into office, but also the very first sacrifices that were placed upon the altar. And when those sacrifices were first placed there, we read this in chapter 9, 24, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and the fat." So God himself provided the fire for this very first offering. And you notice that it says this fire came from before the Lord, indicating that the fire came out of the most holy place itself and then consumed the offerings there upon the altar. Well, now we read of this very same thing happening in connection with Nadab and Abihu. Verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them," indicating that fire came from the most holy place and devoured these men who were standing there in the holy place. So that the fire that had previously consumed the altar, the offering upon the altar, now consumed these two men. In this way, God himself executed Nadab and Abihu. Specifically, we read that this fire devoured them, it ate them up. Now, this does not mean that their bodies were immediately turned into ashes, but as the subsequent verses indicate, men had to go in and to retrieve their charred bodies. Nadab and Abihu received capital punishment for their sin. This raises the question, what was it about offering strange fire that was so provoking to God? What explains this history? The explanation of these men's sin is twofold. There are two main sins that are found here. First, Nadab and Abihu failed to worship God only as he had commanded. Note the language at the end of verse 1, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. In other words, Nadab and Abihu violated what we call the regulative principle of worship. We learned about the regulative principle a couple weeks ago in connection with the second commandment. Namely, God regulates how we are to worship him. He tells us what worship should look like, and therefore we may worship God only as he commands us. And thus one violates this principle anytime he worships God according to his own will rather than according to the will of God. And by offering strange fire, Nadab and Abihu were violating this principle. They were breaking the second commandment. Notice the very specific wording of the text in this connection. Verse 1 says, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And the idea of these words is not that God had expressly forbidden using some other source of fire, but rather that God had commanded, take the fire from the bronze altar of burnt offering. And by not doing exactly what God had commanded, even though he had not expressly forbid it, nevertheless, they sinned. They violated the regulative principle of worship. This reminds us that this principle is not merely that, well, we may worship God in any way unless he's forbidden that, but rather the principle is worship God only as he commands, unless he's explicitly told us, this is how you are to worship me, then it is expressly forbidden. Now the fact that Nadab and Abihu were executed for this sin shows the importance of worshiping God properly. It's for this reason that we rightly denounce all of the innovations associated with so much of modern day worship. And we do so regardless of how nice it might look in appearance. For one can violate the regulative principle of worship even while looking very pious in all of it. For if you were an Israelite who witnessed Nadab and Abihu going into the tabernacle that day, what they were doing would have appeared so right. They were dressed in those beautiful, ornate, and colorful priestly garments. They each had the right censer with the sweet-smelling smoke arising up from it as they entered into the tabernacle. It all looked good. But nevertheless, they were worshiping God in a way that he had not commanded them. And thus, even though men may sound very pious and act very sincere in their worship of God, if that worship deviates from the prescribed way for worship that God has set forth in his word, that worship is not pleasing to God. But now there's a danger for us here too. A danger that we lose sight of the importance of the proper worship of God. That we take for granted this proper worship because we've become so accustomed to the way that we do things. Sometimes it's maybe worth asking, do we even know anymore why exactly we do what we do? There's also a danger that we become casual toward our worship. Begin simply going through the motions. This history is a powerful reminder that God takes the worship of his name very seriously. So too must we. But now, all of that said, there is something more going on here, though. most commentators stop at this point and make this sin the only one, so that Nadab and Abihu's sin is limited to their failure to worship God as he commands. But we must dig a little deeper this evening and see that there's an even more fundamental sin here in this history. For second, and really more importantly, the explanation for Nadab and Abihu's sin was that they attempted to come into God's presence apart from Jesus Christ. Now, saying that requires some explanation. By entering into the tabernacle, Nadab and Abihu were coming into God's holy presence. This comes out in the very specific language of verse 1. Verse 1 says that they offered strange fire. Well, that word offer means literally to draw near unto God. And also, it says that they did this before the Lord. And that word before has the idea of that they were standing before the Lord's face. Specifically, they were coming into God's holy presence. For the room that they were now standing in, after all, was called the holy place. And specifically, this was the place for fellowship with and worship of the great God of heaven and earth. They came for that purpose, to speak with God through prayer. They were coming into his presence. The problem was that they did so without first going to the bronze altar of burnt offering. For the bronze altar outside the tabernacle was the place where sacrifices were made. It was there that there was bloodshed and atonement. This is what made that fire from the bronze altar different. The coals from this altar had the blood of a sacrifice dripping down upon them. And this is why the fire for the golden altar inside the temple had to come from here. You see, there was the closest possible connection between these two altars, so much so that at times scripture doesn't even bother distinguishing between the two. It'll simply say the altar, and you get the sense that it's talking about both almost, because there's a connection between the two. And the connection is this, that the prayers offered at the golden altar of incense were to be made on the basis of the sacrifices made at the bronze altar of burnt offering. Even the layout of the tabernacle pointed to this very thing. For as an Israelite, if you walked into the tabernacle courtyard, into the complex there, in order to get from the entrance to the courtyard to the tabernacle itself, you would have had to go past, you would have had to go through that bronze altar of burnt offering. And the point was, you can draw near to God. You can have fellowship with him. You can speak to him only on the basis of the sacrifice made at the altar. And it's in light of this that we say, by offering strange fire, Nadab and Abihu were trying to come into God's holy presence while bypassing and setting aside Jesus Christ. For that altar of burnt offerings was a type, a picture of the saving work of Jesus Christ at the cross. For the fire under that altar pointed to God's wrath against sin. The sacrifice on the altar pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would willingly lay down his life as a sacrifice and who bore the fiery wrath of our God against our sins. The altar points to the atonement, to God's righteousness, and to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. It was at the altar, the cross, that Christ himself satisfied God's justice and made payment for our sins. But Nadab and Abihu took fire from some other place. They bypassed Jesus Christ. They thought they could stand before the holy God of heaven and earth apart from his sacrifice. Instead, they came with their own fire, their own work. And thus their sin was fundamentally the same sin of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. They tried to worship God without a blood sacrifice. And instead, they brought their own works. That is why they were consumed. In this, we see God's holiness on display. This ties back to the introduction. We asked there, how can the holy God of heaven live in the midst of an unholy people? By putting Nadab and Abihu to death, God made clear that the only possibility for this was the blood of Jesus Christ. God executed these men so that the people of Israel would understand his holiness. This is the reason that God himself gives in verse 3. There we read, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified." In this public execution, God was proclaiming, I am so holy and so set apart that no sinner can come into my presence without first stopping at the altar. Nadab and Abihu failed to grasp God's holiness. This holiness had certainly been revealed to them. Remember, God had manifested his holiness when he descended upon the top of Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and with fire. And furthermore, God had revealed his glory and his majesty even more recently in the filling of the tabernacle, so that it was so full that not even Moses could enter into it. And Nadab and Abihu had seen all of this. But Nadab and Abihu failed to recognize what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God, Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And that's the proper reaction to being in God's holy presence, seeing oneself as an unholy sinner. But Nadab and Abihu failed to recognize that we are a people of unclean lips. They did not see themselves as sinners in need of a substitute to bear the punishment that they deserved. And this explains why God's judgment came upon them. You see, either one approaches God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who bore God's wrath in our place, or that same wrath and judgment must come upon us as sinners. That explains this history. This history has application for us tonight. 3 points of application. First, we apply this text by humbly accepting this judgment from God. That is what Aaron did. Notice how the text ends, verse 3. After all that happened, we read this, "And Aaron held his peace." Aaron did not open his mouth and object to the righteous judgment of God. Instead, he even continued working. That's what we read in verses 6 and 7. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. The verses immediately prior to those two verses indicate that Moses had other relatives carry out the bodies of Nadab and Abihu and see to their burial. Aaron was to stick to his post and to continue serving the Lord as priest. And doing so was his submission to God's just judgment. And what is so remarkable is that Aaron submitted, even though these were his own sons. Does not your heart weep for this man? He just lost his two oldest sons. And not because of some accident or disease, but because God himself had executed them for their sin. But yet, Aaron does not object, because he understood God must be sanctified. The people of Israel must learn that the only possibility for coming into his holy presence is through the sacrifice that God himself will provide by holding his peace. Aaron took the Lord's side. And this is what we must do as well. Humbly accept the just judgment of God. This is why we must not shy away from speaking about God's just judgment, about his wrath and the biblical truth regarding hell. Yes, we must be sober when we speak about them, but we must never voice objection to these truths, even when God's judgment falls upon family. This passage is admittedly difficult for us who have children or other loved ones who deny the Lord Jesus. But we must not defend their unbelief. Rather, we submit ourselves to God's judgment, lest we in turn deny God's holiness and the need for Jesus Christ. So first, we apply this text by humbly submitting ourselves to God's judgment. Second, we apply this text by relying upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and believing in him. This text makes very clear that you cannot be right with God or stand approved before him apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Christ himself taught when he was among his disciples. In John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And thus it does not matter how nice or hardworking or law-abiding someone may be. If he or she rejects Jesus Christ, this same punishment will come upon them. They will be devoured with fire, both body and soul, in hell. Thus the application of this text is to believe in Jesus Christ. Rely on his sacrifice. Come unto him. Do not bring your own works or your own worth, but instead come completely empty-handed and believe in Jesus Christ. And do not think that your office or your family name or your position of prestige will shield you from God's judgment. Those things did not protect Nadab and Abihu. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Believe on him for salvation. And third, we apply this text by consciously making all of our prayers for Jesus' sake alone. Just as the prayers offered at the golden altar of incense were to be made on the basis of the sacrifices laid upon the bronze altar of burnt offering, so also our prayers in the presence of God must be made on the basis of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Apart from the atoning work of our Savior, we would not even be allowed to approach God's throne of grace or to speak with him freely. And thus we must never pray on the basis of our own works. We must never think that our works are what make us acceptable before God, or that our works are the reason that God will hear our prayers. Instead, we pray on the basis of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this means very specifically that we pray for Jesus' sake. Three simple words. Words that we commonly use to end our prayers, and we do so for good reason. For by these three simple words, we are saying to our God, the only reason, the only basis or ground for this prayer and for our expectation that you will hear and answer this prayer is for Jesus' sake. This passage reminds us of the importance of those three words, as well as the need to say those words with meaning and with understanding. And although we say those words at the end of our prayers, they really apply to everything that we pray. Really, we could add these words to every single petition throughout the whole of our prayers. Why does God bless our food? For Jesus' sake. Why does God forgive our sins? For Jesus' sake. Why does God keep our souls while we sleep? For Jesus' sake. In everything, it is only ever for Jesus' sake. That is the only way an unholy people can have fellowship with our holy God. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we lift up our voices in prayer, our petition is that thou wilt hear us for Jesus' sake. Forgive us of the sins that we have committed in this day for Jesus' sake. Grant unto us a Sabbath day's blessing for Jesus' sake. Be with us in the week to come, and uphold us in all that we do for Jesus' sake. And receive all of our prayers, all of our singing, and our worship as pleasing and acceptable unto thee, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.